I'm in a quilt, a kilt. Yes, I am. Oh, my. One of my favorite movies of all time. We'll talk about why in a bit, but we're starting off a brand new series today, the movie series. And have you ever wondered why it is that movies move us so much, why it taps into something inside of us emotionally, why we might cry at movies, get fired up at movies? I think it's not just because it's good art, but I think that art that moves us because the character and values of God are being communicated. Even if the writer wasn't trying to do that, the stories that move us are based on transcendent values, and those come from the transcendent being, God himself. So we're going to look at these movies that might just be good movies, but really, they say something about how God has wired us and our earth to operate. And so before we go into our first one today, let's just pray. God, I ask that all of us who are here from different places and even in here for different reasons would have a unique touch from you. That as we look at this as a church, as a community, you not only would work on individuals, but mostly you would work on us as a community, as a team, as we take a look at Braveheart. And God, thank you for the honor of being used to serve you. And that's what I want to do for the rest of our time today. I pray these things according to the character and reputation of Jesus. Amen. Well, the movie Braveheart moves us. Epic movies move us because there's some sort of big hierarching thing that they're going after. And this comes from God who pulls people together to go after big, big things. Here's what Jesus says in the book of Matthew. He says this, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Now, before I get into this prayer element, because Jesus is talking about prayer here, we need to understand what the prayer is about. The prayer is about moving mountains. There was a mountain that was known as Herodium. As Jesus was giving this talk, he was on the Mount of Olives that overlooks the city of Jerusalem. And off in the distance, you could see a mountain, a man-made mountain by Herod the Great. He took two hills and he combined them together to make a mountain. Why did he put it there? Because he had another palace at Masada on the very edge of the Roman kingdom, right by the Dead Sea. If you've ever seen that old mini-series with Peter O'Toole decades ago, it was about this historical event of Masada. And Herod the Great, on a clear day, could send signals with shiny objects, mirror-like objects, to the Herodium, and then from there to Masada and back. This mountain was a symbol of oppression, because Herod had part Jew in his blood, and he was using that to exploit the Jews. The Jews were under the oppression of Rome, and so Herod had the resource of Rome and his dastardliness to make this mountain. It was a sign of oppression. And Jesus, in the midst of this, talks about prayer. Now, there's three things that we talk about a lot around here if you want to grow spiritually. Three core disciplines. One of them is obviously prayer. These core disciplines, you can think of them as a three-legged stool. You've got to have three legs of stool in order to sit upright. Prayer is one. Another one, just so you know how your prayer should be informed, what should be the things you're praying about, how do you pray, who is God, comes from the Bible. The Bible, it informs us. We have to have regular times of being exposed to the scriptures. And then another one, which I've been big on recently, is community, friends, people who are going after God. These are the three core disciplines that you have to know where you're doing these disciplines if you're going to grow. Prayer, Bible, and community. But the problem is, I said three-legged stool. If you try to sit on three slits of wood, you are not going to be comfortable at all. You're going to fall over, and it's just not going to be good. The main thing with this to understand is these things have to have a seat. There's a seat, which is mission. Jesus didn't come and say, now, have prayer, and here's how you pray. Are you fun having prayer? Good, wonderful. He didn't come for that. He didn't come to say, hey, I fulfilled the scriptures and I just want you to memorize the scriptures and know the Bible. That's my point. He didn't say that. He didn't say, I want you to come together and have kumbaya circles and kumbaya. I know, he didn't say that. He says, you do these things so that you have a mission, so that you move mountains. These three things are here so you can move mountains. They're not individual exercises that make you approved by God and cause God to love you and appreciate you. These are things that equip you to have a mission and be part of a mission. And if you are on mission and you don't have these three things under your life, then your mission will not go far because it's not God's mission and it won't have the power of prayer, the power of the Holy Spirit that comes through it. Now, all this as a backdrop to how Braveheart rocked my world when I first saw it in 1996. I believe it was January of 1996. At that time, Lib and I had just moved with our two kids, at that point two, from Pittsburgh to Cincinnati to help start Crossroads. And as we came, we had an apartment on Erie Avenue, a little two-bedroom apartment with our kids and our dog. And I was just like head down, hitting the same nail every day. I was trying to gather a community of people who wanted to start a church for people who had given up on the idea of church but hadn't necessarily given up on God. And so I'm doing two breakfasts a day, two lunches a day, afternoon coffee. If I come home from dinner, I'm going back out again for an evening meal. And I was just like head down going and going and going and going. One day, I come in and walk inside of our little apartment there, and a neighbor who's right down the hall, she's coming out. She's an old woman. She comes out and says, oh, I just saw a great movie. Have you ever seen Braveheart? And I looked at her and I thought, no. I've not. In fact, if you like it, I'm definitely not going to watch it. Is what I thought. Like that, some old woman. Part of me was like, I don't know when Braveheart came out, but there was a period of time when I was completely removed from mainstream America. My head was down. I had no idea what was happening in popular culture because I was all in going after this thing. And in fact, if there was an assassination of a president, I wouldn't even have known about it. I was totally fixated on my thing. So I'm like, no, I'm not seeing it. And she says, oh, it's great. Scottish people and swords and fighting. It's awesome. I'm going, swords and fighting. I might have to check that out someday. So next time I went to see a movie, I don't know when it was, we used to rent movies. This is really crazy. You used to have to get in your car. You would get in your car and drive to a building to rent one. Not a box outside of a building. You would drive to a building. And then you would go in that building and you would walk up and down the aisles trying to find something that was good. And then you would pull these big things off. They were called VHSs. They had this like tape thing, and this thing, when I pulled it off the shelf, I was like, this is awesome. It's a double VHS. Sucker was like that wide. I'm like, I'm getting a lot for my money. So then you would go home and you'd put the VHS in your VCR. Why it was called different, should have been called VCR or they should have both been called VHS. I don't understand the whole difference there, but nonetheless, then you put it in and you find out the nincompoop who rented it before you didn't rewind it. So you'd be like, so you gotta hit rewind, and and you're just waiting, hoping your VCR doesn't break by the time it rewinds. Start watching this thing, and my word, I was wrecked by this movie. I was wrecked by it. It has everything that you would want in a movie. It's got a love story. It's got a thing happening with fatherhood. William Wallace loses his dad. Mel Gibson plays William Wallace. He loses his father. And as a little boy, he's at his homestead. And from out of nowhere comes a long-lost uncle that he's never seen. This guy comes up on this majestic horse, and he tells him, do you know how to read? He says, no. You know how to write? He says, no. Well, we're going to teach you how to read. How many languages do you know? We're going to teach you multiple languages. We're going to develop your mind. First, we're going to develop your mind, he says, and then we're going to teach you how to fight. Then we're going to teach you how to fight. And this idea of being adopted into a family, this fatherhood thing, we talked about how we've lost fathers and sons early on in the service, but gosh, there's something powerful about a dad or even more so a father figure adopting somebody into a family who doesn't have it. And so William Wallace gets brought under the tutelage of this father figure. And then years later, he comes back to this little village and he bumps into his little play companion who gave him a flower when he was a little kid, and they fall in love. In fact, he tells her, I've always loved you. They fall in love. They're going to get married. The problem is they can't get married where people know it, because the English, who are in total rule over Scotland, have declared prima noctis, which means, just so you know that we're the authority, when your brides get married their honeymoon night, we are going to take them and rape them. This is history. So William Wallace doesn't want anyone to know he's got married, obviously. They get married in secret. Beautiful love story happens with them. And then they start being found out that something is wrong. And so someone goes and grabs his wife and takes her away and find out that she's been married, that she's not doing what they want her to do, and they slit her throat, they kill him. They kill her. He comes back in, takes down a bunch of guys, and all the Scots who have been under oppression to English rule, just like the Jews have been under oppression to Roman rule, they start banding together, start regaining their national pride, start regaining their strength to fight oppression. And so the scene that's a classic scene, my favorite scene in the movie, is where William Wallace, who has not been seen by a lot of Scottish folks, they've heard about him, he comes trotting on with his community onto the scene where there are Scottish lords and dukes. What that basically means is these are people who own lands, and peasants can be on the land, farming the land, so long as they pay taxes or do whatever the lord or duke wants to do. And in return for this, this lord or duke now has an army at his disposal, everybody who lives on his vast lands. And so they go against England to war on battlefield, but they're really not going to war. The lords of Scotland, these dukes, they just want to show some strength so they can go out to the English and negotiate to get more land. So they don't really have any intention of actually fighting. And the people who are there, their peasants, they're not really wanting to fight, because you've got these lords that they're in bondage to, and they're also in bondage to the nation of England. They're just sort of downcast. So into this situation trots William Wallace. Let's check it out.
William Wallace?
Can't be. Not tall enough. The Almighty says this must be a fashionable fight. It's drawn the finest people. Where is thy salute?
For presenting yourselves on this battlefield. I give you thanks.
This is our army. To join it, do you give homage?
I give homage to Scotland.
And if this is your army, why does it go?
We didn't come here to fight for them.
Oh, the English are too many.
Scotland! I am William Wallace.
William Wallace is 7 feet tall.
Yes, I've heard. He kills men by the hundred. And if he were here, he'd consume the English with fireballs from his eyes and bolts of lightning from his arse. I am William Wallace. And I see a whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. You've come to fight as free men. And free men you are. What will you do with that freedom? Will you fight?
Right, against that, run!
And we will live. Aye. Fight and you may die. Run and you'll live. At least a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance
just one chance to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
You not have a pulse? If you're not getting excited about that, my goodness. So I was like, ugh! And I watched that and I thought, man, I miss high school football. I thought fondly back when I was in a locker room and the coach would come in and fire us up and get us ready to go on the field. And my coach was awesome at this. I remember the first game of one season, we were sitting down on the concrete floor, the guys on benches were all silent. Coach Eli comes in, he's got the program with him. He says, well, on paper, we've got some good players. On paper, this looks like a good team. So that's all it is, it's print on paper. Says, I wonder who it is who's gonna be the spark. And he pulls out this lighter. He goes, who's gonna be the spark? He starts going, thick, thick, thick. Who's gonna be the spark that this team needs? I wanna know who it is that's gonna set themselves on fire. He opens it up like, whoo. Because what we need is one man who's going to be on fire and that fire to spread to everybody. He lights his program up, starts going and consumed in flames. Black smoke is going, throws it down on the ground. Says, okay, so we're going to go out there. We're going to win today. We're like, yeah! We go out and we lose. Coach was a great motivator, an awful coach. It's very true. Very true. It always was that way. I don't know where he got these speeches from before the internet existed, but they were awesome. He just didn't know how to coach us in reality. And I realized that many of us look back on those days in locker rooms with affection, the purpose of being gathered together for something. Or maybe you weren't an athlete in high school, but maybe you think fondly of it because you were in the thespians and you would gather together and plan something and you knew there was a time when everyone was gonna be there and you had to perform. Or maybe it was, I don't know what it is, but I just know a lot of us have things in our past where we really long for those, a thing of purpose, of cohesion, of unity. Taking a hill, moving a mountain, as Jesus would say. And I realized, why in the world am I longing for high school days? That's ridiculous. I'm in the greatest locker room God has ever invented. It's the local church. I'm in the greatest movement that God has ever invented to go out and bless the world. It's his people. It's the local church. This is where all of that internal stuff needs to come from. Now, as I looked at this and I knew this was gonna be on the docket, I thought, gosh, at the same time, this would be a really great time to just let us know, in October, November, nothing to do before then, but October, November, we're gonna have a campaign. And it's gonna be called the I'm In campaign to see who is in on the adventure of God. Who's in on moving some mountains? Who's in, just as William Wallace led a campaign against the oppression of freedom, we want to continue to lead a campaign for spiritual freedom. That's who we are as a church. That's what we do. In fact, our last campaign that we had, I don't expect you to be excited about it right now, by the way. It'll take you a while to warm up to the fact. I know that because real wars, real battles, real difficulties are hard when it's you having to make the decision about whether or not you're in or not. Watching William Wallace and Braveheart is one thing. But it's another thing to actually be a part of something that's moving mountains. How many of us did the Game Change campaign, our last campaign? Any of us? You know? Woo! Yes! I tell you, there was a lot of crazy, crazy stuff that happened in the Game Change. You're looking up my kilt, weren't you? Jeez, is that your daughter? Jeez, my knees. Oh, hold on, I just... I'm sorry, I'm just having fun at your expense, honey. Sorry. Okay, so, where was I? Game Change campaign. We had amazing success. Amazing, amazing success. I might say there were some mountains that were moved. Let's revisit some of the things that happened as a result of our last campaign that God has called us to and done through it. We felt like if we continue to see God bring more people to our church, reach more people, be able to have a bigger impact on our community, we did crazy things this last year. This is last year, like 88,000 people coming to Awaited. That is unbelievable. As far as we know, that's the largest Christmas show in the history of the world that's based on Jesus. And it's here in our church. Us making that happen. This has come about after that came out. We've seen a bunch of people stick here at Crossroads since Awaited took place. We've been averaging 22,000 people a weekend since Awaited took place. Coming out of that, we've seen more people coming from UC. We've seen medical professionals in the Clifton area. We're seeing folks in the whole uptown region. So we've been able to go out and purchase a crown jewel of the region, Old St. George. We've been able to do that with those campaign dollars. And our next campaign, we'll be able to actually hopefully rehab it and refinish it to build into people in that region and also hipsters who want to come up from over OTR. As all this has happened, we've been able to be more in love with our city and do simple things like fast for a week and only eat beans and rice and put that money towards things like fighting heroin. We've seen hundreds of thousands of dollars gone to that. As we've gotten a larger army, and that's what we are, we're an army, we're not a kumbaya club. As we've gotten a larger army, we've been able to do things like in one weekend, we sponsored over 6,000 kids through Compassion International in Nicaragua. That means in Nicaragua, over 6,000 kids are getting fed and educated every month because of our team, because of God's grace working through us. It's the largest weekend in Compassion International's history. And we did it in one weekend. We've also done crazy things that have come out of our last campaign that facilitated things like Man Camp, where 1,000 dudes in 70 seconds signed up, and we had two man camps take place. Guys having their hearts rocked. We had 41,000 people at Easter, tried new things, like did all the preaching on tape that happened over in Israel, 41,000. We had in one weekend, 1,129 people baptized on Easter, or not on Easter. Gosh, you're going like, what's with all the numbers? Well, Jesus loves numbers. He does. In fact, there's a whole book in the Bible called Numbers. 1,129. We had 8,000 people engage our city and go Cincinnati. And again, as far as we know, that's the largest work project a group of it has ever done in our country's history. I just say these things, it sounds braggadocious. I'm just saying these things because you have to understand what God's doing here is very unique. Mountains are being moved, and it's coming on the back of previous campaigns. Those campaigns have all facilitated this. We also have things happening that are outside official Crossroads structures, huddles and go groups where people getting discipled and sort of more organic ministry in the different sectors of our society, 1,500 people, crazy, crazy stuff. And here's the great thing. These are all things that Jesus always planned and he always had in mind. In the book of Acts chapter 1:8, Jesus repeats something. This is the second time he said it. Check out what he says. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He said you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power to move mountains. A lot of us feel like, man, I wish I was one of the 12 disciples. I wish I was around Jesus. It'd be awesome to be there with him physically and see that. If I had that, I'd never have any doubt. I'd be more devoted. And Jesus says that's not the case. Jesus says in John 15, he says, it's to your benefit that I go away, because when I go, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, your Helper, will be sent. He makes it very clear, it's better to have the Holy Spirit inside of you than Jesus physically beside you. Let me say that again. It's better and you're more powerful to have the Holy Spirit inside you than to have Jesus physically present beside you. So Jesus says, it's going to happen. Get ready. The Holy Spirit's coming. And when he comes, woo, Bible studies are going to be awesome. No, get ready. Holy Spirit comes. When he comes, woo. Your prayer life is going to be amazing. No. Get ready. Holy Spirit's coming. When he comes, woo, you're going to have some great meetings with your friends. Woo, awesome. No. When the Holy Spirit comes, you will be my witnesses. Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. You will take over the planet. Jesus' plans for his people was nothing less than world domination. Where in the world we get this idea that Jesus is into the small? I have no idea. We don't get it from Jesus. We don't get it from the Bible. Where in the world we get this idea that the holier you are, the smaller the vision will be? I have no idea. We don't get this from Jesus. We get this from the Bible. Where in the world we get this idea that if something is big, something is growing, somehow something's going wrong and God isn't happy? I have no idea. We don't get this from Jesus. We don't get this from the Bible. Jesus says, you're to get up, get banded together, get prayed up because you understand the word of God and you're fueled by that, and go. Go. So we're going to have a campaign for freedom, because until every person in our region knows who Jesus is, until every person in our region has adequate food and adequate shelter, until Jesus has his way, our mission is not done. Our mission isn't there. So let me spell out what we feel like God is doing and asking us as a community to do. And again, nothing you need to do about this right now. I just need you to be on this journey that many of us have been on around here for quite some time as we look at the things that God has been whispering to us and the signs that he's been sending us. So we're going to have a campaign that's going to have a Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ends of the earth element. Jerusalem. Jerusalem was their hometown. It's what they understood. It's where they are. Our Jerusalem isn't just Cincinnati. Our Jerusalem is sort of where we're rooted in the sites at Crossroads, whether it's, you know, Clifton, Westside, Florence, Mason, Oakley. It's our sites. And we want to enhance all those sites. Our Jerusalem is enhancing our sites. Oakley keeps growing. We flush people out of Oakley to other sites, and it fills right back up. It's still growing and growing. We want to be able to afford things like more parking. We want to be able to put a chapel inside of Shell Space in Florence. We want to be able to double the size of West Side's auditorium because they've been growing. They've grown. We want to, for Mason, we want to, nothing for Mason because they've got this brand new building. Nothing for them. That's what we want to do. But actually, we would like to do some investment there because we'd like to, not this year, but next year, perhaps do a weighted at two locations and have the ability to do that up there. So we need to maximize our facilities, and to do that, we need some more resources. We want to enhance that. And then on top of that, we want to expand our sites. We want more sites in our region. We talked about this last campaign, a Game Change campaign. People were like, I don't know. I mean, geez, people are going to go and like watch teaching on a video? And there would all be one church, but different equal size. The jury's in. It absolutely works. It's like debating whether or not having another site of Crossroads would work someplace else is like debating whether or not kids in Ecuador would like ice cream. Yes, they would like ice cream. Well, I don't know. Well, how about people in Belize? Yes, they would like ice cream. I don't know. Eskimos in Antarctica? Yes, absolutely. They would like it too. There's a sizable portion of the population that connects with the way that we communicate and the way that we do ministry. And so we set these things up, and they work over and over and over. So we want to expand that because that's a way to impact our region. And then we want to go to Samaria. What is Samaria? Samaria was for the Jews, it was a cross-cultural thing. It was when they extended themselves to places that were uncomfortable. Samaria was an extension. We're going to have an extension to our In campaign, an extension outside of what we normally do. If you were a Jew and you were to be with a Samaritan, it would be outside of what you would normally do because they looked down on Samaritans. They saw them as half-breeds, half-Jew, half-Gentile. So they were shocked when Jesus would talk with Samaritans and honor them. And so Samaria was really getting beyond your comfort zone, trying new things in new ways. And so we want to have an element of this campaign where we're going into new territory. Two things that are in line with extending ourselves. One is we have been utterly dumbfounded and astounded by what took place at Man Camp. In 70 seconds, 1,000 guys signing up to go rough it, and the impact that happened inside of dudes' lives. We want to be able to have a large chunk of land for man camps, chick camps, family camps. We want to be able to build things over time with our own hands. We want to be able to do that. We want to extend outside of our normal ministry inside dark rooms because we've seen crazy, crazy potency. One guy who went to one of our man camps really was rocked deeply, and then something took place significantly for him last week. Last week we did a marriage message because our culture is anti-marriage. And so I pushed on us pretty hard in that message, and I get emails from people upset about language I use and things I say, and people go, man, you didn't need to see that. It was just like shock value while you said X, Y, Z. Let me say it very, very clear. I never say anything for shock value. I don't. At least you believe me. The last service didn't believe me. I'm telling you, I never say anything for shock value. Here's the way I communicate. We communicate to our friends the way we communicate to them if they were over at our house. I say preaching the way I would talk to you if I was talking about marriage and we were having coffee together. I talk to you the way I would talk to you if we were around a campfire together. Guess what? Saying things in a nice churchy way, guess what? It doesn't work. Culture shows it very, very clearly. It doesn't work. And so I'm not trying to like be weird and roguish on the edge. I'm just trying to talk in a way that all of us talk in every other realm of our life and bring that to the stage. And guess what? We're finding it works. We're finding we get touched in a deep way. And so this guy this last week who was touched at man camp and then kind of hit pretty hard last week, because he's, as an average young male, you're anti-marriage because our culture is anti-marriage. And so he sent me this email. It's pretty cool. He said this: I wanted to write you a note to say thank you for the manly, God-sized push during your weekend message. I've been attending Crossroads for a little over 2 years now, and I'm so happy to have found a community that speaks to me with the delivery that I can relate to. I've been in a very healthy relationship for the past 2 years, and while sitting in Florence, how? Because we started a site in Florence. Could you imagine Crossroads without the site of Florence? Can you imagine Crossroads without the West Side? Crossroads without Mason? No, this life isn't changed. What other lives out there are still waiting to be set free? Anyway, listening to your message this past Sunday, something just clicked. I was sitting next to the woman that I could confidently and sincerely repeat those vows on the back of the program to. Well, last night, amongst a mixture of about 30 friends and some complete strangers, I thanked that woman for being the straight line in my otherwise winding life and asked her to marry me. She's my foundation as I am hers, and we complement each other so well that I wasn't going to waste another day without committing my life and soul to her. By the way, she said yes. Thanks again for giving me the extra push to be the man that I needed to be for my future bride. There he is asking her out, right? Asking her to marry him right there. Isn't that great? Man, powerful, powerful. Who doesn't want more of that? Who doesn't want more of that? Come on. Who doesn't want to see more people come to know Christ? Who doesn't want to see more people have their hearts oriented the way God has designed life to work? Who doesn't want to see those? I want to see it. I want to see more of it. I want more of it, and I want it deeper, and I'm in on that. I'm in on that. Who's already saying, I think I'm in on that? Who else? Who else wants in on that? It's time those of us who are under God's kingship, those of us who are His, it's time we start being more into His stuff than movies. It's time we start being more into His mission than my personal mission. And that's what we're doing this campaign. We get to say, God, I'm in. I'm in on your plan, and I'm in on the church that you started called Crossroads. I'm in on all these things taking place. And you know, we have been growing at a crazy, crazy rate. Crazy rate. You know, if God does over the next 19 years what He's done the last 19 years, if just the same growth rate continues, Crossroads would be 1.3 million people. 1.3 million. Now, I know a lot of you are going, yeah, that's ridiculous. Never could reach that many people. It's got to be close to saturation point. Since we've been 400 people, people have been saying, no, God doesn't want to reach more people through this church. Since we've been 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000, oh, no, it's too big, it won't work. If we listen to all the small-minded non-mountain movers who don't understand the ways of Jesus, you wouldn't have been reached. You would not have been reached if we had listened to small thinkers before you came here. Of course, it was never big enough, but then you came and that's supposed to stop? What is that about? That's not the way God works. That is totally ungodly thinking. What God do we think that we serve when he says, the ends of the earth, move the mountains? God, God, our God is way too small. We've been deluded by the prayer-only people, by the Bible-only people, by the community-only people. Jesus is about mission. And we use those things to be about his mission. Now, if we had 1.3 million people, I think the whole city would be different with that. In fact, you might say the whole country could be different with that. Right? Now, if we did that, and we just kept doing the things the way we do them right now, we would have $1.33 billion in buildings. Yeah! The value of that many buildings is kind of cool, but I think about being the perpetual campaigns for buildings. I don't have the heart for perpetual campaigns for buildings. Buildings will always have a park because they're a great tool, and we want to build more buildings around the region with more sites. So I'm not totally dissing that. I'm just saying we've got to Samaria ourselves. We've got to start extending ourselves to try something that's different beyond that. And so we, for a while, have been digging into what would it look like to increase our digital presence, to make that more potent. I'm not talking about fixing our webpage that sucks. I'm not talking about that. We all know it's not good. We all know, and there's reasons for that. I'm not talking about, hey, let's just have more people tuning into a podcast, so that's fine. I'm not talking about those sort of traditional forms of ministry. I'm talking about just as there's been a revolution in shopping, perhaps there could be a revolution in how God bands people together to be about the mission. How many of us like to shop at Walmart? You like to shop? Okay, how many of us shop at Walmart? All right, I shop at Walmart. I don't like to shop. I don't like to shop anywhere. I like to shop on Amazon. I like to go on. Oh, there we go. I like to go on, like, click, buy it. Gonna be mine, coming. I didn't go anywhere. I love it, you know. No one ever would have thought 15 years ago that increasing numbers of us would prefer to shop online and not walk into a physical store. No one would have thought that. But that's where we are today. And I think we're going to come to a place where buildings and gatherings will always be necessary, but there will be a level of spiritual formation and bonding together in worship and teaching that happens digitally in a way that we can't see right now. And I think we're going to be on the cusp of that, creating and doing something. We're already seeing this. We did this Brave App thing. It was our first dipping in the toe of beyond traditional sort of web digital experiences in the Brave app, and those of us who used it and used our small groups, it was astoundingly powerful. And then we didn't even plan on this, but we started looking at the data, and my goodness, we actually had nationwide impact with our Brave app. This is a map of where the downloads and groups of the Brave app took place. These are people, because of digital, they found small groups, they banded together, and what's it look like to go to the next place? To give them mission in their individual places. Who says we can't be a church of 1.3 million? Who says that we can't motivate millions of people and change, flipping on our city, but go after our country? God, this is the God that we serve. This is the visions that he's been giving to people forever and ever and ever. And when we do this, we have a wider infrastructure to bless our world and engage our world. And he said, the ends of the world, this for us is engaging our world, engaging the poverty issues in our world, engaging the social justice issues in our world, going outside of our norm, going deeper in India with more homes, going deeper in South Africa, going deep in Nicaragua, going deep in our own city, because my goodness, our poverty problem is nowhere close to solved. Enhancing, building into CityLink and other things. We want to engage and go way, way beyond that. I don't know about you, but my heart starts to beat fastest, it's over this. Money doesn't make my heart beat fastest. Sports doesn't make my heart beat fastest. My family doesn't make my heart beat fastest. My calling is a child of God. And what he's called me to and including me in his family, and this is his business. This is what he enlists us in. And he's looking to see who's in. And he's going to find out, and we're going to know next fall who's in. I want to tell you, right, I'm declaring myself right now, I'm in.
We are at war for the souls of man, surrounded by pain and hopelessness. And we have an enemy who wants to keep us, our family, our friends, and our neighbors in bondage. But we are not alone. We fight for a king who has promised freedom and hope, and we have seen it break through time and time again. The king has an army at his disposal called the church. And he gave Crossroads a unique weapon to challenge the enemy head on. He deployed us to free those caught behind enemy lines. We are a team of special forces in this war, taking territory for his kingdom. We surprise with our tactics. We shine light where there's darkness. We honor where there's shame. We inspire where there's despair. We love where there's hate. And for those who are rescued, we help them heal, we train them, and we deploy them back into the battle stronger than they ever thought they could be. We sacrifice so the king can free the oppressed. We stand ready, and we just received new orders. Taking new ground for the kingdom, changing generations at Old St. George, spreading the gospel of freedom through new sites. Projecting our voice globally through digital frontiers, reinforcing the capabilities of our existing sites. A massive property to incubate spiritual growth for decades to come. Space for regular man camps and a vision for women, children, and families to all grow together. Expanding our fight against poverty, slavery, hopelessness. Scaling our efforts and training others to do the same at CityLink, in India, in South Africa, and in Nicaragua. We are not a team who sits on the sidelines. No matter what the cost, we will take new ground.
Jesus says in the book of John, he says, all these things I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. This is what Jesus set up his followers for. Greater works will he do. I believe God's doing a greater work right here and right now. And I believe he's doing great works in cities and in churches all over the nation. And I don't know the marching orders that he has for every church that he's using and loving and doing powerful things through, but I do know the marching orders that he's given us. I do know, and I'm in. Who's in? Come on, who wants in on this? Who wants something beyond the norm? Come on. God, we thank you. We thank you that you infer value to us, that you include us in things that are world-changing and that are your plans. We thank you that you don't just look at us as peasants and peons who inhabit land, but you enlist us because we're important and we're loved by you. You not only have died for us and for our forgiveness, you invite us to pick up our cross and die for you. And so I pray for your unique grace on our church going forward in this season, and for your unique discernment and your unique affirmation for all those who are in. And I pray these things according to your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, have a fantastic week. Get out of here.